Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 5 of Romans chapter 5 as we continue to study through this book verse by verse and line by line, precept upon precept. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place, Lord, in the middle of the week, and Lord, I pray that you would help us just to set aside all the distractions and the cares and the things of the what's happened in the past this week and what's going to happen and what's the concerns of the future, Lord. And we could just sit tonight in your presence, Lord, casting all of our anxious cares and thoughts on you, knowing and being assured that you care for us and that you're there for us. And God, you've already been where we're going. And so, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose. And so tonight as we gather, Lord, help us just to, as we've spent time worshiping you and singing your praise, now, Lord, we desire to hear from you and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would know the truth, Lord, in a world where there's confusion. God, thank you that you have given us your word, that we might be those who live in clarity. So speak to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, we learned that as Christians, guess what? Difficulty is par for the course. In fact, you know what? We are sons and daughters of God, and when we go through tough times, we learned that as a result of being justified before God, because of what Jesus has done, God doesn't see us as sinners anymore, and we are just as if he views us and relates to us just as if we have never sinned. And so we saw that as a result of justification, which God has provided for us, that we have peace with God. We looked at those things last time together. We have peace with God. The war is over. We're connected and we're together, you see, and it's all about, you know, the Lord and our relationship with him. And we have peace even in the world that's going crazy. We have peace because we know what's going to happen in the future. God has told us. We see prophecies being fulfilled all around us. And so we have peace. We're no longer fighting, you see. We're just rejoicing in the Lord. And then we have access to God. Whenever we struggle, whenever we fail, whenever we're feeling like there's nobody there that cares, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm there for you, and you can come, as we looked at last time together, boldly before the throne of God to find grace to help in times of need. All because of what Christ has done for us and the connection and the relationship that we have as a result. And then not only are we blessed with the peace of God and access to God, but we also are blessed, you see, by the problems that we encounter. That doesn't always feel like a blessing, but it is a blessing, you see, because here's what God is doing. He is working in us to mature us for the purpose of bringing blessing to us. And so Paul says, hey, we glory in tribulation. We glory in trials, in difficulty, knowing that, well, the trying of our faith worketh patience. And patience, perseverance. Perseverance, hope. You see, we have hope in an increasingly hopeless world. We look around today and we see and sense that. Paul says we can rejoice in that because God has a plan and a purpose. You see, maybe some of you came in today and you go, well, Pastor, I've had a bad week, a tough week. Well, think about the Apostle Paul, the man who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. From the time he became a believer and a preacher of the gospel, he was put into hard labor. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was whipped and given 39 lashes 5 times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times, stranded a day and night in the open ocean, and left for dead. And yet Paul's attitude towards those difficulties, hey, God is at work. And I'm seeking to bring glory and honor to him in the midst of those difficulties. And so he goes on here in chapter 5, verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul mentions here the fact that he wasn't living in his own strength. There's times where we get weak. There's times where we go, God, help. You see, Paul said, when we were still without strength. A lot of times when we look around, maybe it's, you know, you're going through something right now and you go, man, I don't know if I can make it one more day. You just feel so weak. You feel so washed up, you know. You feel so out of it. Paul says, hey, I can relate. But listen, here's the deal. Here's the thing to remember. Here's the thing to call to attention. And that is, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died when we weren't up to having the energy to live lives that are godly, live lives that are holy. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves. Don't forget that Christ died. And he died for you and me when we had no ability. In fact, we didn't even care about being a Christian. You see, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he goes on here. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But Christ died and demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. He died when we were still living in sin, again, not caring anything really about him. He laid down his life. I mean, he says, listen, and we see on a regular basis out in our, you know, our world, we see men who are stepping up. Thank God for our policemen. Thank God for the first responders. Thank God for our military, you know, who step up and they go out to support those that are living rightly and to deal with those that are seeking to infringe upon that and would do harm, you see. They step up and they put themselves in the line of fire. And the desire, of course, is that righteousness would be fulfilled. And so for the doing right, hey, it says one might be willing to die for a good man. Someone would even dare to die. And they do. They step up and they do. That willingness to put their life and to sacrifice their life. But here's the deal. What he's saying here is, but here's what's different about the love of God for us. God demonstrated his love for us. You see, when we were still in sin, while we were living in opposition, while we were living in rebellion, You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And over the years, I've seen many dead bodies. And, you know, when you go to the cemetery, you do funerals. I've been there when they're doing the viewing. And guess what I've noticed? A dead body, well, it can't help itself. It's not able to change its condition. It lacks the capability and the capacity. You and I, prior to knowing Christ, were dead. We have no ability to live a life that is godly, to bring to God glory. We were helpless. And Christ died for us when we were in that condition. So he goes on, realizing the love and the depth of the kind of love that is way outside of the love of humanity. He goes on and he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I want you to note for the rest of this chapter, that phrase, much more than, is going to get quite a bit of use. Why is that? Because Paul is wanting to make a strong, strong point here. You see, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We saw that in the first chapter there. We are saved from wrath through him. Why? Because he took the wrath, Jesus did, of a holy God upon himself. He goes here, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled, verse 10, to God through the death of his son. Much more, there's a second much more. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, we're made right. We are reconciled. We, prior to being saved, there was a gap. A wall, a chasm between us and God, because God is holy. We were slaves to our sin, but God in Christ has reconciled to us. He brought us out of the slave market and put us in relationship with him. You see, that we might be those who are no longer victims and slaves, but we are set free. You see, we by nature, according to Ephesians chapter 2, were the children of wrath, even as others. We read again about that in the first part, in the first chapter there. When we are born into this world, we are born guilty. Do you know that? We are dead spiritually. We exist and are alive physically, and we may even be in great health physically, but apart from Christ, we are dead spiritually. We are the walking dead, if you would. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. That's what salvation is. That's what happens when we are born again. A couple of chapters back there in John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So a person that is born into this world is born under the wrath of God, separated from God. And that's the point that Paul has been making here. That's the nail that Paul has been driving. God is at enmity with him. If a person says, I believe in Jesus, Jesus' work is sufficient. And God reconciles. God makes a declaration that you are right, that you are righteous. And he treats us that way. We go immediately from death to life. Do you remember when you gave your life to the Lord? When you said the sinner's prayer and you were done, how it is that suddenly, you know, you wanted to dig into God's word. You wanted to read the Bible. Oh, it's a battle. It's always going to be a battle. But you wanted to find out what God wanted for you. And your life was changed. Your heart was changed. Your desires were changed, you see, for things spiritually. Yeah, we still got that sin nature. But there's a war going on. But your desire is to know God. Your desire is to be here at church. Your desire is to hang out and worship together and pray together and glorify God, you see. You go from death, a spiritual death, a life that is lived aimlessly, a life that is empty, without purpose, without power. See, God changes your heart. And so he goes on here in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Remember when I gave you the example of a road without a speed limit or a place without a speed limit? If there's no speed limit signs posted, you can't get a ticket for breaking the law. You see, because if the officer pulls you over and says, hey, you were going too fast, you say, in what planet? I mean, if you're on the Autobahn in Germany, guess what? There's no tickets. You can go as fast as you dare. I have a dream one day. You see, but if your speed limit is posted, when you are going over the speed limit, guess what? When those red lights are flashing behind you, you can't say, I didn't know. Because the officer, and it's getting harder to say I didn't know, because on your GPS, many of you who have a newer car with the GPS thing, the actual speed limit is on the GPS thing. Right in front of you, the officer could say, what do you mean you didn't know? Why didn't see a speed limit sign? Look on your GPS right there, it says. Oh, it does, doesn't it? Yeah. Then he goes on here and he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam in verse 14 to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for by it one man's offense many died. If by one man's offense many died, much more, there's that phrase again, another much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ. You got that? Now, I know you all understand that perfectly. When I read that, I'm going, yikes. Let's unpack it. I'm going to help you unpack it here. This falls into that category where in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter there, Peter said, you know, Paul wrote many things that are hard to understand. I think this falls into that category. Again, first, notice the words here to help unpack this, the repetition of the words one man. It's used 11 times in these verses. And so there's a contrast here. One man is Adam. The other man is the God-man, Jesus Christ. One man, one sin, one wrong choice brought condemnation. One man, one sacrifice, one right choice brought salvation and justification. So what Paul is doing here is he's comparing Adam and what Adam did and the repercussions of that. When he says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all, he's contrasting Adam with Jesus, who is called the last Adam. So one man becomes the type of the other. Adam becomes the type, a type of Christ, and that he did one thing, and a lot resulted as a consequence of that one thing. You see, by one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. When you were a younger believer, and you were going through struggles and battles and messes, did you ever go, stupid Adam? If he wouldn't have done what he did, man, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. You see, that's true. But listen, if you think that you could do any better, let me challenge you, okay? Over the next week, until you come back here Wednesday night, do not sin. Okay? Not one sin. Listen, I don't think you'll make it. Which is only proof that you and I wouldn't do any better than Adam did. In fact, we have done exactly what he has done many times over. We've rebelled against God's law. We've been disobedient to his will. And that's verified because the Bible says all have sinned. We sin because we're sinners. You see, some would say, well, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? The answer is we sin because we're sinners. It's not like you and I were born and then eventually became sinners when we committed our first sin. Oh, I want you, Pastor, I remember my first sin. No, you don't. You don't remember your first sin. It's not like we became sinners when we committed that sin. We were actually born in sin. And that's what David says. He says, I was conceived in iniquity. In other words, I came into the world speaking lies. I came into the world deceiving. It's the default of all humanity. Every parent who has ever raised a child doesn't have to be convinced of that fact. They're little sinners. Even when they're in the crib. Oh, Pastor, but I just brought them home. Listen, When they want the attention and they want to be picked up, guess what? You're glad they're not born full grown on many levels, but especially you ladies. But can you imagine? If they had the strength, they would tear that crib apart. When they want to be picked up and they're not getting the attention they think they deserve, or they're hungry, they don't just subtly let you know. They throw a fit. I had a sister, one of my sisters, when I was much older than her, and when she would cry in the crib, I'd go, because I was a little guy then, I'd get up on the edge of the crib and I'd say, I won't say her name, I'd say, you need to quit crying, stop crying, because it bothered me, and she would cry and she would hold her breath, and she held her breath, she got so mad that she would turn purple and she would pass out. And then she'd start crying again. She'd start breathing once she passed out. I remember my mom going to the doctor. What should I do? He says, hey, she'll be fine when she throws her little tantrum and gets done. And she passes out. She'll start breathing again. And in fact, she did. But it was scary for my mom. And it was aggravating to me. Just, she wanted attention. You never have to teach a child how to sin, do you? Nobody has to teach them. In fact, you spend, if you're a good parent, a good part of your day and your life lovingly correcting and directing them because of the propensity they have to do wrong, to sin. It's our nature. We're born sinners. It's like a dog. Have you ever noticed when one starts barking, it's not long before the others join in? Have you ever noticed that? I hate that. Just, where the dog next door? I don't have a dog, but so that I probably have a greater hatred for that. You who have them are probably more tolerant. But when the dog next door will start barking, he's a black lab, rah, 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 and another dog, rah, rah, and then pretty soon four or five dogs, rah, rah, it's just, you're just going, I want to sleep, shut up. I admit I've sinned. Amen. Thought, you know, poison meat, go. I know, you dog lovers are going, oh, you should be shot and hung. But here's the deal. The dog barks, other dogs join in, and they do it. A dog isn't a dog because it barks. It barks because it's a dog. You see, a dog barks by nature. That's what dogs do, right? If you have a dog that never barks, God bless you. That's just not the case. Now, if a dog, on the other hand, started speaking in full sentences, that would be contrary to its nature, right? It barks by nature. And because we are human, it's our nature to commune and to speak with one another. And in so doing, frequently, well, we sin. In fact, James says, if any man, you know, speaks perfectly and without offense, he is a perfect man or woman. The reality is we've all offended. We've all said the wrong thing at the wrong time. We've all hurt somebody with our speaking. We are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice because we are born with a sin nature. And the reason it all started, as Paul makes a point here, is because of what one man did. One man made a choice, Adam, and he is our federal or national, if you would, head. He made a choice that's been passed on. And sin and death were the consequence of that choice. Prior to Adam disobeying, you see, the world had not known death. But God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. So death entered, and death has spread to all men. It's part of our nature, handed on, because all have sinned. You see, what Adam did in the garden is he acted for all humanity. He did something that, well, resulted in everybody else being plagued and impacted by his choice. An example of that would be David and Goliath. Goliath came challenging, hey, send one man out for me to fight. I'll take him on. And if I win, then guess what? You serve us, Goliath said. If you win, then we serve you. One man will fight it out, and whoever wins, the other is going to become servants. If Goliath wins, then Israel will be under the authority of the Philistines. The whole of Israel will be subject to the nation of the Philistines. Goliath, you see, acting as federal head in opposition to David. And whoever wins will cause everybody else to get the benefit or to experience the loss. And thus Adam, acting as federal head, you see, plunged us all into sin and death. You go, well, that's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. We're not talking about what's fair. We're talking about fact, okay? Jesus didn't do anything sinful. He never sinned. On the other hand, Adam, because he sinned, God pronounced the whole world guilty. And Paul here, what he's doing with this one man is contrasting that with the good news being that because of one man's sin, all sin and are guilty. In contrast, one man, another federal head, Jesus. You see, he died for our sin, and thus, through one man, the God-man, we all have access to God. We can be forgiven, and we can have the hope of heaven. You see, by saying you're all guilty, he can say you can all be saved. If you come through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's the lesson that Paul is teaching here. Verse 17, for by one man's death, one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came, that's Adam, to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. It's just that simple. And notice, again, the phrase, much more. The much mores of this chapter, verse 9, much more than, verse 10, much more having been reconciled, verse 15, for if the one man's offense, many died, much more of the grace of God. In verse 17, if one man's offense, in one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more. And then also in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace abounded. How? Much more. of a question based on what we just read. How much grace is there? Much more. Enough. Enough for you. Enough grace for me. In fact, the point that Paul is making is it doesn't run out. Yes, Adam did sin, but Jesus provided much more by way of forgiveness. So whatever was lost in Adam is gained in Christ. That's Paul's point here. Paul is making an emphatic point. I don't know if I read verse 19 or not, but I want it to be told that, guess what? We don't miss out on this, that we remember this, that because this is an important verse, he says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might have bound, but there where sin abounded, one of my favorite verses ever. Where sin abounded, grace abounded. How? Much more. You see, grace superabounded. Grace overflowed. That's actually the way one translation puts it. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Or where sin reached a high watermark, grace completely flooded over it. The point is, sin cannot erect a dam so high that God's grace can't flood over. God can save to the uttermost, and has saved to the uttermost those who have come to sin, to come to him. God has saved from the guttermost those who come to him because of his grace. In other words, there's nothing that can keep us from his love. Nothing. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded, or did abound much more. For as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, what a great, great truth is here. I mean, we are so blessed. God loves us so much. He's there for us, to care for us in every situation. He doesn't want us to live under the weight and the guilt of our sin. He doesn't want us to live in judgment, in the sense of condemning judgment. Now, the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Yeah, we gotta look at our own lives and say, God, I need to live according to your word. And when we falter and when we fail, and we all do and we all will, if we come to Christ and if we ask for forgiveness, again, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are forgiven as a people. We are set free. We are no longer bound to the slavery of sin because Christ has taken what we deserve. And what he has done on the cross for us is much more than you and I could ever need. On chapter 6, Paul asks a question. What shall we say then? What can you say about this? I mean, it's awesome what we have been given in Christ through justification, the way God views us and relates to us, as his children, even when we falter and fail. What shall we say then? He goes on and he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, if my sin causes the overflow of God's grace, then logic would say, the more I sin, God just keeps getting more gracious. He's just overflowing with grace, leading some to say, well, then I might as well keep sinning and just get soaked in God's grace. Just keep at it. That's a warped way of thinking, but sometimes people do think that way. You can't talk about grace and God's forgiveness. You got to bring in the law there. You can't just talk about God's love. You got to bring the law in there. Hey, listen. God desires that we respond to his love in love. You see, what love does is something that law can't do. What grace does, you see, is something that, well, an example. If you're a young man and your dad says, it's time to go out and mow the lawn. Oh, Dad, I gotta mow the lawn. Can't I do it tomorrow? Or I'm tired today. Oh, no, you need to get it done because, you know, it may rain. So you go out there, I got to get this stupid lawn mowed. But let's think about this. If your girlfriend says, you know, my dad can't mow the lawn. He's sick and we really need the lawn mowed. Could you, sweetie, come over and mow it for us? Of course. Not a problem. I'll bring my own mower. I'll bring the gas and everything. Oh, I get to mow the lawn of my girlfriend. Isn't it? I mean, do you see the difference? I mean, what love does, law can never do. And that's why Paul is driving this point home, and he continues to drive this point home. It's all about God's love. It's the love of God that changes your whole perspective as you respond to him, not because you're guilty, but just because you love him. God, I want to please you. Why? Because I love you. I want to respond to the goodness and the grace that you've so richly blessed me with and all the blessings that you've given to me, God. I want to please you. I want to do what you desire me to do. It's the love of God that constrains us. It's the love of God. We're not those who are slaves anymore to sin, but because of his grace and his goodness and his forgiveness and his faithfulness, when we falter and fail, if we simply come to him out of love and say, God, forgive me, that he forgives us immediately. He doesn't hold it against us. We don't have to live under the guilt of our own failures, of our own sins. He forgives us. And that's what we celebrate tonight as we gather for communion. So great is his love for us that he has given us this meal, that he says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Why? Because God knows that we have a propensity to forget. We have a propensity to forget how much he loves us, to forget the blessings that he's shown to us and the grace that he has purchased, you see, through his death on the cross and by his resurrection, given us the power and the privilege that we have to be called his children. He doesn't ever want us to forget the price he paid, the love that he displayed, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We have a Savior tonight who's there for us, to care for us, who gives to our lives plan and purpose, who provides for us the power that we need to live to his honor and glory. And so tonight, as we gather for this meal, it's my prayer that we will allow the Spirit of God, as David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting." There's some things that are not right between you and God. Maybe you've come tonight and you're upset with God. You don't like what's going on. And your attitude stinks. Your gratitude is gone. You're upset. You need to take down that barrier, that wall. If you're loaded down with guilt, you need to allow God to take that barrier, that wall down, and get plugged back in, because you can't live the Christian life without Christ. You can't live the Christian life grieving the Holy Spirit, who is given to you the power that you need to walk it out, to be that man, that woman God's called you to be, to remain free from the slavery and the bondage that sin can bring into a life. I say it frequently, but it bears repeating. We're all addictive personalities. We have our addictions, whether it's sports, there's all kinds of stuff out there that people get addicted to. Let me just tell you this, there's only one safe addiction, and that is to Jesus Christ and to his glory. You live in that addiction, and guess what? You'll be free, because he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. That's the only safe addiction. Anything else will enslave you. The addiction to Christ will free you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you for your word. Thank you as always, Lord, for the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the love and the grace, your faithfulness, your patience, your goodness, your provision of power and peace. The privilege that we have tonight as a church, as a body of believers, to come, Lord, and to have access, that we can come boldly without fear, without trepidation, Lord, before your throne. And Lord, you're there just to love on us, Lord, and to give to us what we need. You are the I Am, the great I Am. Whatever we need, Lord, you are. You're there for us, to care for us. Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight that have come, they've heard about the freedom. They've heard about the love and the grace and the goodness that God provides. Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you tonight, they don't know that freedom. They don't have a relationship with you. They're living under laws and religious rules. And tonight, they've heard, Lord, that you love them and you're there to free them, that you care for them. And Lord, that you want to forgive them. And Lord, to give them life, and that abundantly. God, I pray tonight, if there's any that have not yet made that commitment to you, that you would draw them to yourself tonight, that they might, Lord, leave here changed men and women with their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. Lord, the issue of sin taken care of because of the work on the cross. You died in my place, in their place. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives, that they would tonight take a step of faith and put their trust and give their lives to you. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone tonight you don't know Christ and you want to know him. You're not sure you're forgiven. You're addicted to a lot of other things, and you don't know the freedom that Christ brings. Tonight, God's calling you to be forgiven of your sin. You've been an enemy of him. Hey, quit fighting the one who loves you and come tonight to Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to do that, wherever you are, I want you to stand to your feet. And I want to just lead you in a simple prayer, asking Christ into your life. If you're not sure your sin is forgiven tonight, if you don't know that you're a child of God and have that hope of heaven, then walk out of here the same way you came in. Walk out of here with your sins forgiven, a new man, a new woman with a hope of heaven. Anyone tonight, just stand wherever you're at. And I just want to lead you in a word of prayer right there, asking Christ into your life. Anyone? Anyone? God bless you over on the side. Anyone else tonight that the Lord's spoken to you? And you know what? You're tired of religion. You're tired of just being defeated, and you want to live free. You want to settle the issue with God tonight. You want that peace. You have that access through Christ. Take that wall down. Anyone else tonight, just stand to your feet wherever you're at. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for this one that has stood. I know the angels in heaven, your word says, rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. And so tonight, as you've made that stand, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And you just pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. If you do that, you're calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be saved. So just pray this prayer out loud after me, a prayer asking Christ into your life. Pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die in my place, to take the wrath that I deserve from a holy God. Cleanse me of my sin. Lord, give me the power of your Holy Spirit that I might live for your glory. Thank you that my sin is forgiven, and tonight I have the hope of heaven. I put my faith and my trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.